today. Just praising God in the heart of thanksgiving and entering into this season that is such a blessing for many, but also hard for some. That's just how it is. We've been talking about relationship issues over the last couple of weeks, and I think this is of paramount for many of us today. I believe there is turmoil and there is upending in this world today, and I think understanding what's going on, we need to really realize, are we right with God? Yes, but also are we right with each other? Are we right with others in our circles? Are we right in heart and attitude with people around us? And we were talking in Bible fellowship this morning that how will they know you're my disciples? It's your love for one another and your love for others. And so it is really, really important, this understanding of relationship to your fellow human being. So why don't you go ahead and get a hold of your Bibles? And I'm going to do something today. I like going verse by verse. It's a way of preaching that I think just helps us. And we're going to go through an entire, book of the Bible today. And so for the next 2.5 hours, we're going to be going verse by verse through the book of Philemon. Someone got that. And we're going to open up to the book of Philemon. Now, 2.5 hours might be an exaggeration because Philemon is actually quite a short book. When you're opening up your Bibles, you'll see going through the New Testament, you'll come to the T's like Thessalonians and you'll have some Timothy's and a Titus. Philemon starts with a PH. Open that up. If you got to Hebrews, you went too far. And one chapter, one message, 25 verses that are of paramount importance when you talk about relationships amongst believers. And really amongst even family members and other acquaintances. This is a key to understanding how am I going to be able to get along? Because there's a key here that we're going to learn from Paul as he teaches us about relationship. Paul's writing to this man, Philemon. And remember, he's not just a great theologian, okay? We learn in Romans and we learn in Hebrews this theology that understands how is this new covenant in Jeremiah 31 going to really work out? How does these teachings that Jesus gave to us actually going to be applied? Paul was that guy, okay? He was an immense theologian. But he also was that relationship genius. He knew how to teach and tell us how to live in relationship with each other. Now, we've learned a lot how to deal with conflict already. I've taught you about in Acts how we're shown. It's not me teaching, by the way. This is the Word of God. I'm just the one giving it to you. That when one's wrong and one's right and understanding how to deal with that. We also learned how to deal with a conflict that might come along that might be with somebody who's not really all that wrong. It's just a difference of looking at things. It's a little different how to deal with that. But here in Philemon, we're going to learn about two people in conflict, and there's going to be a third person. That third person, who is going to be Paul, is going to be the go-between between the two people who have conflict. Some of you may have never read Philemon before. And you're like, really? That's what it's all about? It's absolutely what it's all about. And so when we think about how Paul is teaching us here and what our ability to get in between something that is really none of our business, we're really kind of being drawn outside of ourselves. And most of the problems that we have aren't really theological problems within the Christian community. Most of the problems are going to be relational. Most of them are going to be having relationship problems. And we're going to have to learn how to get in between things and actually do a practice called healing the body. And we all are commended to do that. And so we often can believe the right things, but really struggle with how to put them into practice. And we're going to learn a little bit about that today. So let's bow our heads and pray, asking God to lead us. Father, you are so good. And we just proclaimed who you are to us, who you are going to be in the future, that King of Kings. We understand your second coming, but we're living right here. And we're living in the power of the Holy Spirit upon your body. And so, God, I ask that you pour, let him come into our presence. Let him invade those dark spaces, those hidden spots that we just sung about. And open up to the light of who you are, the truths of who you are, from the very word that was given by you. So we thank you for this time, asking that you do a mighty miracle in our lives through these wonderful words of Paul and Philemon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen? Amen. All right, a little background about Philemon. We have to understand Paul's writing later in his life. This is going to be in the area of 60-something A.D. So this isn't the early stage of Paul's life where he was trying to set out to the church of how we're going to interact, like Corinthians, like, hey, well, you guys can't do that thing. You know, go read Corinthians. You'll learn about what he's teaching. But he's now teaching very personally. How are we going to relate to each other? He's in prison. We all understand Paul had gone to prison later on in his life. And this time he's not getting out. Understanding church tradition, he doesn't get out this time. His head is chopped off about 3 years after the reading of this letter, but he's not worried about that. You know, we have to understand this is just, I'm going to tell you what's going on, and he writes this very personal letter to this man called Philemon, and I would have to say maybe he might have not even realized that the Holy Spirit was going to use this in the canon of Scripture because it's very, very personal. And this would be attached to another letter in your Bible called Colossians, because Philemon was a leader in the church in Colossae. And about 60 AD, he sends this out to Philemon, who's a very wealthy man. He's hosting the church in his home. Anybody who's familiar with the home church movement understands that all churches pretty much didn't have buildings in the first century. They gathered in groups in homes. As they grew, buildings began to be available and allowed, and so they gathered there. And there's an understanding of the facilities we have, and it's a blessing. Amen. Everybody liked the church we come to. It's a good gathering place. But back then, it was in the home. And Paul was writing to him from this prison. You'll see in verse 1, verse 3, verse 10, verse 13, all about chains and prisons. By the way, Paul wasn't a spiritual prisoner. He was actually a real prisoner in chains. And he wasn't some kind of spiritual, oh, I'm just under the authority of Christ, I'm the prisoner. He's not talking about that. He's talking about being in a Roman prison because Jesus Christ basically sent him there. He says, look, I serve my master wherever he wants to send me. And if he wants me to go to a prison, I'm going to serve him there. If he wants me to go across the European continent, I'm going to serve him there. If he has me a job that makes me $180,000 this year, I'm going to make sure I serve him there. See, loved ones, it's not spiritualizing your concept of prison. God will send you wherever he needs you. Are you going to be the one willing to enact belief and action as he leads you? Paul was. Paul was teaching us that clear. He says, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, the subject of this letter to Philemon was a man named Onesimus. Everybody say Onesimus. Kind of an interesting name. And this is going to be an issue of a slave and a master. Okay? Onesimus will be the slave and Philemon was the master. Now, I want you to understand this is not a speech about slavery. The Bible in no way condones slavery. It is not an institution that is okayed by Jesus or anybody else, but it was a cultural institution at the time by the Romans. But we all understand slavery didn't start in the 1600s in America, right? Slavery has always been. It's the brokenness of human beings to exercise authority and take the weak under subjection of the strong. It's of great evil. The Bible does not condone it in any way. But what it is teaching, what it does teach about slavery is how that we understand people within the confines of that institution. And so understanding that this was not a teaching on right or wrong, slavery is wrong, Philemon is going to be addressed in some other issue. And Paul is writing to reconcile is what he's doing. So something has happened between Philemon and Onesimus. And Paul is on good terms with Philemon. He is a leader in the church in Colossae, so he's good with him. But he's also on good terms with Onesimus, this slave. We're going to find out how he got on good terms. So we have the master and we have the slave. And Paul is on good terms with each other. But here's the problem. They're not on good terms with each other. And they're both believers. So this is the whole object lesson of the teaching today from Paul is, look, if you know of one person, think in your life right now, who do you know that this person you're on good terms with, and this person you're on good terms with, but they're not on good terms with each other? Think about that person. Paul is demonstrating that, look, as a brother of Christ to both of them, I want to be in the middle. As a sister of Christ to both of them, I'm going to put myself in the middle. And so this is really a challenge for you to get out of yourself. whoever says, I really want to wake up doing that. Who wants to get in between the war between two people? Not many of us. But listen, loved ones, just like we read from Noah this morning, it's not about us. And if God wants to use you as the go-between, and that might be hard, but you're afraid of rejection, or you're afraid of getting hurt because they're going to reject you personally, and you're going to be in the middle of the fight, I don't believe that that's a good enough reason to stay out of it. And that's not normally taught. And this is what is Philemon's teaching. Paul is saying this exact same thing to them. And so here we are. Two people not on good terms, but we're on good terms with them. We're going to get in the middle of it. Well, why wouldn't I? So I'm afraid. I don't want to give it. Why? Can I just say it's plain selfishness? Can we just get real? Can we just get real? The reason I don't want to is because myself is fine where I'm at. But if I go over there, it isn't. So, loved ones, this isn't about us. And we're teaching and singing and hearing from so many different avenues that, listen, Paul says, get out of yourself. Get out of yourself for the goodness of the body. And this is what is really being dealt with, our selfishness and the reality that God wants to see people reconciled. That's the heart of the gospel, isn't it? Amen. If you come to Christ, did not Jesus, God Almighty, get out of himself? Come down to the earth as Christ and hang on a cross for you to be reconciled to God. Do you see the picture? It's always the same picture taught through the relationships of human beings. And so God puts an entire little epistle here that talks all about reconciliation relationally. And how are we going to actually facilitate this? How are we actually going to deal with this? Everyone say, here we go. All right, here we go. Let's get into verse 1. I'm going to have a couple of few points later on, but the first groupings of Scripture, let's go through it, verses 1 to 7, the entire book of Philemon, not in 2.5 hours, hopefully. It says here, verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. There it is, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. That's a physical chains. Christ has put me here, and I'm still doing his work. 2, Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Acrippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Most likely his wife and probably a child. That's a good interpretation. Verse 3 says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective in the acknowledgement of every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you. And I love that at the end, brother. Brother, we talk sister or brother sometimes here, and it's a very biblical term. It's just a term of endearment, inclusion, knit together in the family, the body of Christ. Guess what? Paul really loves Philemon, right? Do we get that? Do we get the interpretation of Paul giving to Philemon a great love, a great adoration as a human being? But love doesn't mean you don't challenge your brother. Love doesn't mean you just let your sister go off into Never Never Land. Darkness-wise. Amen. So here Paul is giving the commendations, giving the encouragements. What a blessing from Paul to Philemon. He really loves him. Let's look at verse 8. Therefore, of course, this is a turning point word. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command to you what is fitting. Wow, the different change in tone here. Now, Paul, he has the authority. He has the position. He has the confidence and he has the courage to tell Philemon what to do. He can do that. Paul, being an apostle, a leader in the church, he's a head over even a pastor at that time. Could he do that? Of course he could. He was Paul. Today we have a similar hierarchy, people in authority over others. I have that. I can be told what to do. But the problem is, I think today maybe we have a lack of that understanding. A lack of respect for authority in our community, in our houses, in our churches, in our families, and loved ones. We suffer for it. Do we see all the chaos going on in the cities now? We don't need anybody in authority. We don't want anything exercised over us. But aside from police and other authority, Paul is exemplifying godly leadership. He has the authority to do this. He has the position. But notice how Paul chooses to handle this situation. Verse 9. Yet for love's sake. Wow. Yet for love's sake. Paul is submitting his authority to the highest law of the Word of God. He is coming under subjection to this law called love. I can choose to use my position to tell you what to do, Philemon. But I'm going to submit that under love. Now, this is going to be interesting what he does here, because he's going to set something up to come back around. So I want you to catch what he's starting off with. He's choosing to go out and say, hey, Philemon, I'm going to appeal to your... Well, let's read that in a minute here. He's going to appeal something. So it says there, for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner. Oh, there's that prison again. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. Oh, okay. So love is going to be exalted. My position is going to be surrendered. Paul chooses to appeal to Philemon. Appeal means to beg, to plead. He's like, come on, man. Come, I want you to hear me in this. Hear my heart. I want you, please, to do the right thing. You see, as Christians, we do life together. And we go forward together. So we have to love one another. We have to come together. And we forbear one another. All the one another's of the Bible are in there praying and leading by the Holy Spirit for one another. And look, I'm not the pastor up here standing to tell you I have authority over you. And I'm going to tell you what to do. A shirt should read, I'm the pastor. It's not going to be like that. The pastor is the shepherd coming and telling. And Paul is modeling this. He appeals. And write this down. He appeals to the more wounded person. When you are a go-between in a situation, the first thing you can do in your appealing and not authority is you can appeal to the more wounded person. Understanding in verse 10, here he's saying this, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I've begotten while in my chains. Philemon's the one that's exalted. He's the wealthy one. He's the leader one. But he's also been the one that's been hurt the most. See, Onesimus must have done something. And for a slave to get up and run off on his master was a big tragedy. But Onesimus understood where to go. He goes to the Roman cities. He goes to the metropolis to hide. He probably stole something because as slaves he has nothing. So Philemon was probably dealt with in a way that was wrong. He was wronged. But notice twice, what does Paul do? And he's such a master at this. He's appealing to him. But he's also letting him know, I'm not in authority. He says twice, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, in verse 10, in my chains. He's like, look, I'm serving Christ, and it's costing me everything. And I'm going to appeal to you to serve Christ, even if it costs you everything. He's telling me, I'm living out the very thing I'm preaching. And let's just, for right now, I have a stove back here, and I've got a pot. And I just walked over to that pot that's got water in it, and I just turned the heat up to medium. Paul just did that to Philemon. He just did that by turning the heat up to medium. Philemon's understanding, wait, Paul's calling out his chains and telling me to live as Christ lives, and I'm not in chains. He's asking me to do something, so I'm listening. So here he is, I'm in jail for Christ. How's your day going there, Philemon? Can we make this thing right? Can we work this out? Something changed in that letter, though. Do you imagine getting a letter from Paul? Anybody ever kind of dream about that? Yeah, no, me neither. But I thought for this, maybe we can just kind of go through what that would look like. Here it is. You get this letter. You're Philemon. Okay, you're leading the church. You're having a good time. It's you and your family. Things are going really well. And Paul sends you a letter from Rome, wherever, whatever prison he's in. He sends it on over. You open it up. And on it goes, talking about how Paul's praying for you. You ever, Paul's praying for me. He's calling up, he's telling me how good it is, how he loves me, and the faith and the love and the great joy and how I'm refreshing to him. He even calls me brother. He's looking at this, wow, Paul's really loving me and he's really praising me. And I wonder what he's wanting me to do. And he says, therefore something, as you're reading, maybe it's like, oh, what's he wanting me there for? What's he commanding me? What's he wanting to say to me? And all of a sudden he gets to the verse, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. Oh, Onesimus! That guy took everything from me and he ripped me off. it's probably a good chance of what Philemon was dealing with this man Onesimus. You see, this letter wouldn't be here if it wasn't a big deal. If this was no big deal, just roll it off your back. This wouldn't be a letter written by Paul to Philemon. It was a big issue. And it was no problem for Paul to write this letter. So he starts off to the more wounded person, Philemon. I want to appeal to you. I want to appeal to you for this man, Onesimus. Now, do you think Onesimus left that place of employment? A believer? Probably not. Probably not. So something happened there in verse 10. He says, I appeal to you for my son, your son? You guys aren't father's son. What's up with that? Whom I've begotten. Something happened. Something happened. So here's Onesimus coming on down. He's coming on up to the metropolis of Rome. He's escaped. He's got a few bucks in his pocket, and he's looking for somewhere to hide. And as he goes into Rome, maybe he sees a little gathering around this prison. Whatever they might have looked like at the time, there had to be some kind of crowd before Paul, because he's preaching the gospel. And he's waving his way through the crowd, and he's hearing this voice, and he starts hearing this name of Jesus. He starts hearing about sin. He starts hearing about conviction in the Holy Spirit. How long do you think it was before that man comes across Paul and gets saved? Onesimus was so done. Onesimus comes out of nowhere, heads over to Rome, how many hundreds of miles away, to get saved. That's how God's working this. And so here it is. He has something happening. Now this is the awesome news is for those who are having someone in their life that's running from you and God. You see, loved ones, there may be someone in your life right now who's trying to get out from under your godly influence. And you may be upset about that. And you may be wondering, well, how is this person going to hear the good news of the Word of God and come back? Are you hearing here? God can put somebody hundreds of miles away into their path where it's not you. It's God working through somebody else. You have favor in that? Amen. You are brother and sister in Christ? Amen. And we're going to believe that. So that just may be a word for some of us here today. Don't worry. God can put someone right in the path of that person, no matter how far from home they are. And we can believe and hold on to that truth. And Onesimus, here he is, running off from Philemon in Colossae, heading to Rome, runs right into Paul, gets saved. Paul learns about the conflict. Paul says, hey, Onesimus, tell me about yourself. Tell me your story. I'm a runaway slave. I'm from Colossae. Really? I got a church in Colossae. Where are you from? This man named Philemon. Philemon's the pastor of my church over there. That's my master. Wow. Wow. So Paul gets into the middle. He sends the letter out. He appeals to the more wounded person. Next, what he does, and this is extremely important because the situations could get so out of hand that disillusion happens everywhere, he elevates the person over the situation. You understand, in conflict, it's not the situation at hand that's of paramount importance. It's the people. He doesn't start with the issue. And when the issue becomes more important than the person and people involved in the relationship, that begins to be the problem. You see, you don't want to be the in-between and help shatter what's already broken. We have to heal. So we take ourselves out of the mess and we start looking at what the individual's worth really is. Now, I want to make a clarification here. For some of you, you have some very serious issues that you may be thinking about getting in the middle of. There are some issues that take the needs of a professional counselor or a loving pastor. Sometimes we are not called to get in the middle of everything, and there are some things that are really big. I'm not talking about those types of things. So a little clarification, be careful that you are the one called to get into this. But as you are able, you are seeing the relationship is worth working out to be reconciled, and you are going forward in saying, I'm going to be the one that helps bridge that. I'm going to be the one that helps absorb that. I'm going to elevate the persons so that out of their kind of dust that they're caught in are able to see, wait, that's a human being I'm mad at. That's a brother or sister in Christ I'm mad at. And that's really, really important. But they're beyond that. They're in the middle. Paul is in the middle of the two. And verse 11, who was once, Onesimus, who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. Look, he was a pain. He did something wrong. He wronged you. But now it's all changed because of Christ. He is now profitable. He is helping us. He is going forward with us. So he's appealing for a bridge. And this is critical when two people are getting together to work it out. I know what he was, but now I know who he is. Loved ones, are we willing to allow people to get on new pages? Everyone in favor of people changing? Give a hand of up and let me see a little bit. All right, everybody good on that? Everybody needs to be willing to put that person on a new page. And God's working in all of us. Tell your neighbor, God's working on me. And he wants to do it in a way that allows the change to happen through him. And allow him to get the glory. So you may not be what you could be. You may not be what you should be. But God willing, you aren't what you used to be. And we're seeing that in the body, and we're wanting to encourage that. And so if you are the go-between, and you're understanding that, you're elevating the people. And those who are on the opposite ends of the problem, don't let your hurts be hung on to. Because when you hang on to your hurts, you only hurt yourself. And that's not what God wants us to do. And so the whole essence of the gospel is being released on the results of this relationship in Philemon. And it's all about us really injuring God and Jesus coming down to take the penalty. Paul's just acting this out in real life for us. And that's why, really, we can't be forgiven if we don't forgive. God, help us. Help us to get past. Help us to acknowledge our hurts. Help us to lay them at the foot of the cross. Next we have here, Paul is going to activate a new plan. All right, I'm getting in between you all. Now, there's a lot of problems that can happen, and all kinds of turmoil can happen when you get in the middle of it. So if you get hurt and you get beat up, well, you might just say, okay, I'm not really supposed to be here. I tried. But Paul, he's having some success. He's having some success. And he's going to now, okay, we're here now, guys. We're going to talk, and we're going to activate a new plan. So in verse 12, he's going to start there. He's like, I'm sending him back. I'm sending Onesimus back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart. Remember our stove that's on medium right now? Paul just turned the boiler up to medium high. Wow, Paul. Like I'm receiving him as you. See, Philemon is getting worked on, and he is such a genius at that. He knows exactly how to appeal. And so here it is, Paul is sending him back, but with his own heart. Just in case Onesimus has anything going on, think of him as me. Here he is on verse 13. Whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. Adding worth. He's adding worth to him again. He's going to now send him back as the new plan. And he says, listen, there is value in this young man again. Because of Christ, there is something that is good for him to do. And I would love to have him here, but he needs to be over there. So I'm willing to let him go over to you in spite of what I need here. You remember in Timothy, when Paul was talking to Timothy and saying, everybody's forsaken me. I'm alone in my chains. It probably would have been a big blessing relationally to have Onesimus there with Paul. But he knew that that was the bigger issue, and we've got to come up with a plan. And so Paul's saying, look, I'm going to send him back over to you. In verse 14, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. He wanted Philemon to be a part of all this. So he's sending this letter ahead of Onesimus, and he's giving it out to him and saying, hey, I'm going to be doing this. If you have any problems, give me a call. Now, by now, remember, the pot's on medium high. So Philemon would have been unlikely and resistant to sending something back to Paul. And it wasn't about Paul. It was about Philemon and Onesimus, and I'm sure Philemon was getting the picture. And there's ownership in this. Let's look at verse 15. For perhaps he departed for a while. I love how he put that. Yeah, maybe he just kind of took a vacation from you there, Philemon. For this purpose, that you might receive him. He went to go get a little facelift spiritually. He went to go get worked on by the Holy Spirit, get converted by Jesus Christ, and now he is really worth something. He appeals now to the sovereignty of God. God ordained this, Philemon. Don't you see what God did? Isn't this awesome? That water's starting to boil right now. Philemon's really having no ability to reject this message. See, Paul could have said, do this or else. But do you see the appeal? Man, I wish we had the mastery, at least I wish I did, I don't, but I learn. So God can make a better result from self-reliance to God-reliance. He's changing Onesimus, and now Paul's coming up with the plan that these two men can come back together. Verse 16, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Wow. Relationship. I think in the working out in between people, there is such a trusting of God that melts our hearts, that when we begin to walk in these truths, when we begin to actually take the chance, yeah, I might get discouraged. We might get our faces spit on. Me and Freedom have had this happen many a times. We get in the middle of something, not literally, but they just, and the teeth come out. But I don't want you all not to use that discouragement to not take the chance. We need to have the courage to take the chance. So Paul sends him out with a new plan. Onesimus, I haven't gotten a letter back from Philemon. It's time to go. You ready? They prayed. Onesimus is like, I could do this. Paul's like, you can do this. And off he goes. Now there's a little more in here, and this is really powerful. Verse 17, I'm going to get into this understanding, because underneath all of this, I've been mentioning the gospel, and here it is in fullness applied to Paul. Verse 17, it says, if then you count me as a partner, and me and you are in this together, Philemon, receive Onesimus as you would me. Look, it's me. It says my own heart. But check this out. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. Who did that for us? Who did that for us? Paul's saying, look, Jesus Christ hung on the cross for your debt. And you know what? We're called to take on the debt of others. This is calling bearing one another's sin. In the mercy studies, we're hearing all about that. Bearing one another's burdens, their sin, their problems. Wow, Paul. He has anything that's going on? Just put it on your account. Let's go over to our stove. Hi. Any of you guys got those quick boil stove tops? Quick boil. Jesus has done that to me. This is Philemon. Jesus, you've done this to me. Paul's telling me to put it on him. I have no reason not to receive this guy. I have no reason. I have to forgive it. So Paul lays it down. Paul gives him the gospel applied to him in the midst of it. My goodness, how awesome this is relationally. Verse 19, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. Nobody's writing for me. This is a personal letter to you. Again, I don't even know if Paul realized this would be in canon, but the Holy Spirit did. I will repay, not to mention that you owe me even your own self besides. You ever been told to do something without being told to do something? This is it. Paul is such a master at this. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart. Remember all that refreshing that I gave to you when I was there helping you, when I was encouraging you in the Colossian letter? Can you do that for me? I've sown joy. I've sown refreshment into your soul. Now I want you to come back and bring joy to my heart through reconciliation with this man. Everybody say, wow. 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 Paul hasn't done all this work now. So he's gotten to the end of his letter. And I love how he does this. He doesn't expect exactly Philemon to follow through. Do we ever hope somebody hears, but you're not so sure? I mean, they're hundreds of miles away. So check out what he does here in verse 21. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. So it's kind of encouraging. I know you're going to do this, right, Philemon? But he doesn't leave him there. Look at verse 22. This is hilarious. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, because I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted for it to you. Just in case you didn't, I'm coming to visit. Prepare a room for me, as you've been praying for me to come. He's undone. Steam is out of the pot. Philemon's laying on the ground, repenting of his unforgiveness, repenting of his anger, and he's laying before God saying, help me, forgive this guy, and please tell Paul to stop it. I'm undone. This is the beauty of the Christian life, loved ones. When we're undone before Christ, and the freedom of His Holy Spirit is pouring through us, and tears are coming because of joy, and freedom in the power of the gospel, and the understanding of relationship, and how a fellowship really works. Philemon is about as powerful to the body of Christ as Romans, or Hebrews, or the Gospels. Just 25 verses. Paul's giving application to the gospel. How do I live this out? Right here. If you're on good terms with two people who are not on good terms with each other, put yourself in the middle. Be willing to cash in all the chips that you have with them. You know, I have money in the bank. I know you and I know you. I'm going to put myself in the middle of it and make them work it out. Either do that or you can tear Philemon right out of your Bible, because that's what we're taught to do. In the essence of that, we're going to have our teams come forth, preparing our hearts. We have some music come forth, girls. Meditating on what we just heard, we're going to go now to the institution of communion. And as you get the elements, these are the pictures of the body and blood of Christ. We're going to hold them, and we're going to just sit for a while. And we're going to listen to the Holy Spirit's unction on our hearts. Maybe asking for courage and wisdom. You can go ahead. Maybe asking to be able to have the wise words. Maybe asking to know, should I even be there? Should I be in the middle of this? Am I the one? Because when we look upon the cross, as we're going to take these elements and we remember what He has done for us, why don't we do what He's done for us to others? I want to give mention for those who are maybe on the bookends. Maybe you're the ones at odds with each other. This is an add-on. If you are the one that is more offended, if you are the one that's waiting for that person to come to you, this is a key in the relationship healing. You must be waiting with a forgiving heart. Because if that person shows up, or that phone call is made, if you're not already prepared to receive it in forgiveness, you might miss the opportunity that can make the relationship that may be the toughest for you, the most prized for you. Those are words of truth to you. Settle in as the servers take some time for themselves also. The Bible tells us in communion, we don't want to take that into our bodies in an unworthy manner. We don't police the communion here. It's on you. It's your walk. An unworthy manner would be holding on to something right now that isn't of God. This is the time to acknowledge the truths of God. Say, God, I'm doing this and it's not right. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to say it's all right when you say it's not. Whether it be in your home, at your work, in your business, at church here. God, I just lay this out. Truth is what He wants here. once true. And that's a blessing upon you, because healing comes when truth and love meet. And I believe that in communion there's something miraculous there. And it's the moment where we can do this in remembrance of Him. Let's take some time to pray, acknowledge Him, honor Him, worship Him. Passover of remembrance. And as He brought the disciples for that last Passover meal that He would celebrate, He would then become the Passover lamb. He instituted this. And this is one of the things. He said, be baptized and do communion. These are the two things the church understands that we as Christians want to do. It doesn't save you. There's nothing salvation-wise here. That's done by faith in the cross. This is the celebration and remembrance of who He is. And it says that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. As He was the bread from heaven, broken for us. He also talked about that blood. The sacrifices had to have blood spilt. So here He was, fulfilling all of the law and the prophets. And in the same manner as that bread which was broken, representing His body, in the same manner He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance. The go-between, the one who stood in the middle to bridge the relationship between you and God. Father, I thank You for this time. May that which was imparted to us through Your word, through this time of fellowship, and not only with each other, but with You through this communion time, Lord, reign in our hearts. Lord, heal the brokenness. Lord, bring forth the strength that relationship healing brings when the encouragement and the joy of once that which once was broken is restored back into health. And I believe usually it's better. Better. So we believe that for those praying for that restoration today. We lift that up to You, knowing in the healing name of Jesus there is power. Power in the fellowship of the saints. Given by the blood of Christ and the resurrection life. We give You all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.